The title of the sermon this morning is See God as a Giver. And today we're kicking off a new sermon series about generosity called The Generosity Ladder. I want to start off with a story. In the first century, the church in Jerusalem, which is really the first Christian church that ever existed, it was experiencing some very difficult times, some tribulations because of persecution. A great wave of persecution broke out against those Christians. And so people were being thrown in jail, people were being killed, people were losing their jobs, they were being ostracized, marginalized, they were losing their livelihood, and so they were going through a difficult time. So the Apostle Paul, as he's traveling around Europe and Asia, as he's planting churches, he hears about the plight of the Jerusalem Christians, and he decides, we're going to raise an offering. So as he travels from church to church, starting new churches and visiting and strengthening churches that he had already started, he's asking for an offering. He's saying, we're going to raise a special offering to support our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in Jerusalem, who are suffering so much. And then Paul points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that of all the churches who participated in this offering, it's the Macedonian churches, the churches who live in modern-day Greece, the Macedonian churches who were the most generous. And he tells us several things in that chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, that I just wanted to point out. First of all, he tells us several things about those churches in Macedonia who were so generous. He says, first of all, they were themselves in the middle of suffering from a severe trial. He doesn't go into detail, but he says they themselves were suffering greatly. He says they were experiencing extreme poverty. These churches in Macedonia, they were extremely poor. They were going through some stuff. And he says, yet they gave not according to their ability, but beyond their ability. In other words, they didn't just give from their extra, from their savings accounts, from their margin. They gave what they couldn't afford to give to where they didn't have enough left over for themselves. He goes on and he says they gave freely, not out of compulsion. In other words, nobody was bending their arm or twisting their arm. Nobody was guilt tripping them. Nobody was begging or pleading with them to give. They just gave willingly, joyfully. In fact, Paul says that they had to beg Paul to participate in the offering. So Paul knew their situation and he knew how much they were suffering. And so I'm sure Paul was telling them, listen, I'm raising this offering. Y'all pray that it goes well among all the churches, but I don't expect y'all to give. I mean, look what y'all are going through. Please, please, in fact, please don't give. And they said, no, we want to participate. Paul says, no, do not. I'm not going to take any money from you guys. It's just y'all are going through too much right now. They had to beg Paul, please let us participate in what they called, this is their word, the privilege of giving. They wanted the privilege of giving. They saw giving beyond what they could even give in their poverty, a privilege. Now, the question that I want to ask this morning is, where do you get that kind of generosity? Because all of us want to be generous. All of us, as Christians, we want to be that kind of person. When you die, you want to be remembered by your children and grandchildren and by your family and friends and by your church family, not as a stingy person. You want to be known and remembered as that's the person that would give you the shirt off their back. They were so generous. But where does that come from? Now, you know generous people. You've met some people that are just extremely generous with everything they have. They're just constantly giving and giving and giving. For some of you, it's your mother. For some of you, it's a friend at church. But you know these people that are just so generous. Where do you get that from? How do you develop that? Can that be cultivated? Well, it can, and this morning I'm going to show you where that comes from and how you and I and even our church can be that kind of church. So today's a very special day. We're kicking off this sermon series because we're embarking on a challenge as a church to build our first church building. And so today we're starting a new sermon series called The Generosity Ladder. And what we're going to be doing is for the next 2 years is we're going to be raising money to build our first building, church building. And that all starts today. So let me just start off real quick with, before we get back to the Macedonian Christians, Let me start off with just the vision of our church and remind you who we are, where we're going. Our church exists to reach lost people. We exist to reach irreligious people, unchurched people, and we want to see them saved. And we have a specific vision at our church. Every church has the same mission. That's to go and make disciples, reach the lost, build them up in Christ. Our church has a very unique vision. And our vision at Church Acadiana is to equip parents to disciple their kids. We want to see parents specifically. We want to see what we're trying to accomplish here is we want to see parents at home, specifically dad, if that's possible, sitting down with his family several times a week with his kids and sharing the scriptures with them, teaching them how to follow Jesus. That's what we're trying to achieve at Church Acadiana. And why parents? Why are we trying to push that on you parents? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, the Bible calls parents to disciple their kids. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, teach them how to behave. Instruction, teach them what to believe. So that's Ephesians 6:4. Parents are called to do that. But also at Church Acadiana, we believe that parents are better at it. Parents are the best at it. As a parent, you know your kids better than anybody else. You spend more time with your kids than anybody else. You love your kids more than anybody else. You know how to get through to your kids better than anybody else. And your kids love and respect you more than anybody else, even if sometimes they pretend like they don't. But they do. They want to please you more than anybody else in this world. There's a unique relationship that God sets in place. And so as Church Acadiana, we're just trying to come alongside parents and say, hey, God has given you a unique opportunity for such a time as this while you have kids in the home to disciple those kids. And we're not going to get in your way. Instead, we're going to equip you and disciple you to reach those kids for Jesus Christ. And that's our vision. And so over the next 10 years, we see God doing great things in our church. We don't know exactly what he has planned, but I could see our church growing to 500 people, families, on Sunday mornings gathering and worshiping together. We'd love to see, right now we have 3 home groups. I'd love to see dozens over the next 10 years, dozens of home groups throughout Acadiana. Intergenerational, where you get the old and the young sitting together in living rooms where they're praying together and they're studying the Bible together, they're fellowshipping together, doing life together. Over the next 10 years, I could see our church having hundreds of men who meet on a monthly basis for men's Bible study. We have a monthly men's Bible study. I'd love to see hundreds of men gathering and learning how to be better spiritual leaders in their homes. I'd love to see hundreds of students at Church Acadiana who are committed to learning how to memorize scripture, learning how to navigate their Bibles with competence. Right now we have about 12 kids in a program that we call Bible Drill, 4th grade to 12th grade. I'd love to see us have the largest Bible drill in the state, hundreds of kids devoted to that, and parents using that as a tool to disciple their kids. And so we see God doing amazing things in our church. And the next step in our church's life is to build a building, build our first building. And so we've been working with an architect. Last year, we purchased property. Because of your tithes and offerings and generosity, we were able to buy some property in Youngsville, pay cash for it, almost 5 acres of property near Southside High School. And what's great about that piece of property is that there are no churches of any kind for miles. You can see how God has put us in that place for such a time as this. And not only is that, there are no churches around, but right within a mile of where our church is going to be built, there are about 5 brand new neighborhoods that are under construction right now with hundreds and hundreds of new homes, families that are going to be looking for a church home, who need a church home. And so you can just see how God is moving. God is placing us there. And so, as I said, we've been working with an architect for over a year now. He's put together a building. Many of you have already seen pictures of it. And it's a building that's around 7,000 square feet. It's a multi-purpose building. It'll serve as a fellowship hall and as a worship auditorium all in one. And in that building, we can do all sorts of things. We can have church fellowships. We can have conferences and seminars. And we're calling it an equipping center. and not just a building, an equipping center. In fact, that's why this capital campaign is called Build to Equip. Because we're not just trying to build a building so we can have a building. We're trying to build an equipping center so we can equip parents to reach their kids for Christ and grandparents, reach your kids for Christ. And so that's the next step for us. And now, some of you might be asking, why now are we doing this? Because the economy's not great. Well, if we would have done this about 2 or 3 years ago, right now, it would be, or by the time we would have done it, it would have been right in the middle of COVID. If we do this 2, 3, or 4 years from now, we don't know where we're going to be as a church. We don't know where the economy is going to be. And we don't know how much longer we're going to be able to meet in this movie theater, do we? I thank God for this place that we get to meet in. But we just don't know their plans. We don't know how long they're going to let us meet here. We don't know how long they're going to stay open. We just don't know those things. And so for whatever reason, God is calling us right now to embark upon this journey. And so we've been doing the math, working with the bank, working with the architect, working with the contractor. And what he's come up with, the numbers, is that the building is going to cost about $1 million. Some of you need to write these numbers down. You're a numbers person, $1 million. And we're going to be working through with a volunteer organization called the Mission Builders. And they're going to donate their time. They're going to donate their volunteer construction workers with the Louisiana Baptist Convention. And they're going to cut our costs between 30 and 50%. And so I'm factoring in that they're going to cut our costs by about $300,000. We've already been pre-approved with a bank for a $400,000 loan. And so that leaves our church with the challenge of raising $350,000 to get this equipping center built, $350,000. So that's our goal for the next 2 years. $350,000. Now, here's the really exciting part. We've already got about $100,000 saved up because of your generosity. Every time you give from your tithes and offerings, the church takes what it needs for just our monthly operating budget. But then anything over and above that, we've been setting that aside in our facilities fund, saving up for our first building. So we've already got about $100,000 saved up. So anyway, our goal for the next 3 years is, our next 2 years is $350,000. And so what this is going to take and what this is going to mean is how do we raise this kind of money? Where does it come from? It doesn't come from a GoFundMe page. We can try that. We can do that, and that might get a little help from that. But the place that this money is going to come from is from you and from me, from us. It's our church. It's our challenge. And so the way this works, a capital campaign works, is that you and I, for the next 2 years, are going to go through a time of faith and a time of challenge and sacrifice and risk. And what we're going to be asking you to do is, for the next 2 years, continue to give your normal tithes and offerings. But then we want you to pray about giving over and above that to build to equip for the next 2 years. And then our goal is at the end of that 2 years, we'll have reached that $350,000 challenge. And so what we're going to be doing is challenging those of you who do not give anything to start giving. Some of you guys, you give less than a tithe. And we're going to ask you to start tithing. We're going to challenge you to grow in that way. Start tithing. Some of you, you already tithe. And you're so generous already, and we're going to ask you to go above and beyond your tithe for the next 2 years. And I can't stress enough how much this is going to be a challenge for us. And what I mean is, if this is going to get done, if we're going to accomplish this as a church, we're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to give big. We're going to have to dig deep. And we're not going to be able to look to our neighbor and say, I sure hope they do something because I'm not doing anything. I hope them across the aisle, I hope they're really sacrificing because I'm not really doing much. Like, it's really going to, we're going to have to dig deep for this to happen. In fact, that $350,000 is bigger than we can do on our own. It's actually going to take the Lord doing a work through us. Now, we know that God owns all the resources in the world. He has more money than anybody could ever need. And he wants to fund his church. And he wants to do it through you and me. But it's going to take us saying, okay, God, send me. Use me. Lord, I'll give whatever you want me to give. You just tell me, Lord. And that's what it's going to take. So I wanted to share with you what Lydia and I are going to be doing for this capital campaign. There's actually biblical precedent for this, of the leader sharing what he's going to be doing. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David shared with the people, and it's all written down there, what he contributed to the construction of the temple. And it really encouraged the people. And so I want to share what Lydia and I are going to be doing, because I want you to know that we're in this with you, that when you give, you're not giving to me. You're giving to God's kingdom and what God is doing through our church, just as I am. And so Lydia and I have been praying about this for a while, and what we've sensed the Lord leading us to do is, first of all, we have some money set aside that we've been holding on to build or to buy a bigger home. We have 6 kids, and the kids keep getting bigger. And so we've been looking forward. We've been in that house almost 20 years now, and so we've been looking forward to trying to get into a bigger home. Well, we're going to take $25,000 from that fund, and we're going to give that to Build to Equip. But then we're going to take our monthly tithe. We already tithe. We're going to take that monthly tithe, and we're going to double it for the next 2 years. The normal monthly tithe is going to continue to go to the same place, the general fund, the operating budget of the church. But then the second half, the doubled part, we're going to designate to Build to Equip for the next 2 years. Now, that's going to stretch us. It's going to be difficult. And one of the ways that we're going to accomplish that, because as I sensed the Lord telling us to do that, I sat down with pen and paper and I said, how's that going to work? And so one of the things we're going to do is we try to follow some of the best financial advice out there as far as saving up for retirement. And so we invest 15% of our gross income into retirement every month, saving up for retirement. So what we're going to do is for the next 2 years, we're going to cut back on what we're putting into retirement. And that is going to really help us meet that place where we're going to be able to double our tithe for the next 2 years. And so at the end of those 2 years, in all, we're going to be giving about $40,000 to Build to Equip our family. Now, that doesn't count what the kids are going to give. That's just Lydia and I. I know all of our kids are going to want to participate as well. Now, that's the kind of generosity that it's going to take. That's going to the kind of sacrifice that it's going to take from all of us to get this done. And so that's what we're going to be asking you to do. Now, we're not asking you to give or to pledge until the end of this sermon series, which is October 16th. This is a 6-week sermon series that we're going to go through. October 16th is the last day of this sermon series. It's called Commitment Day. And on that day, the week before, we're going to give you a commitment card in the mail. And what we want you to do is just come that Sunday on Commitment Day, ready to make your pledge. This is how much we're going to give to Build to Equip over the next 2 years. And so here's what we're going to ask you to do specifically as we go through this sermon series. Number one is I want you to pray. And I want you to ask, Lord, how much do you want to provide through me? Don't ask, how much can I afford? It's, Lord, how much do you want to funnel or channel through me to your kingdom? How much do you want to provide through me? Ask that question. Be open to whatever God says. The second thing is I want you to prepare over the next 6 weeks. Some of you will need to take money out of savings. You go ahead and get that done, just like we had to. Some of you might need to cancel the cable bill. Get that done before October 16th. But prepare. Whatever you need to do is prepare. And then to participate. We need 100% participation for us to accomplish this goal. Everybody has to get in the game for us to accomplish this. And I don't want you to miss out on the opportunity. I don't want us to build this building and then all of us be celebrating, look at what God did, and look at what we got to participate in. And then you kind of off in the corner saying, I missed out. I didn't do anything. I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to be a part of this because it's going to be awesome. All right, so to help us get ready for this, because this is going to be a huge challenge, we're going to do this 6-week sermon series called The Generosity Ladder. Now, why is it called the generosity ladder? Well, a ladder is a tool that helps you move to a higher level. And so what we want to do with this sermon series is help you move to a higher level of generosity. Help me move to a higher level of generosity. And so there's a picture up on the screen that explains, you can go to the next one, right, that explains where we're going in this sermon series. So if you see at the very bottom of the ladder, you see the word stingy. Now, I know all of you guys, and I don't think any of you are stingy. But this sermon series is going to ideally take you from a place of stinginess to a place of generosity, from a stingy heart to a generous heart. And so if you're stingy, then the Bible teaches that you're in a place of financial stress and you're in a place of financial curse. God's curse is on your finances. When you're in a place of generosity, then you're in a place of financial peace and financial blessing. And that's where we want to go to. And each of these steps is so important to getting to that place. The very first step is what we're going to talk about this morning. And that is see God as a giver. If you're going to become a generous person, if we're going to grow in generosity, you got to see that God is a giver. I want you to look at James 1:17, if you have your Bible. James 1:17. And if not, the verse is on the screen. It says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, every good thing in your life is a gift from God. Every good thing in your life is a good gift from God. What has God given us? There are three things that God has given us that I want you to write down if you're taking notes. Here's number one, every material blessing. God has given us every material blessing. 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Every material gift in your life, every good gift in your life, whether it's food, shelter, clothing, a job, a spouse, children, friends, grandchildren, education, medical care, health, freedom, religious freedom, a functioning government, everything in your life that's good materially is a gift from God. It comes from God. Even your very heartbeat, even every breath that you take, your very being, your being alive, that is actually a gift from God. It says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. It's in him, it's because of him that we're able to live and move and be alive. Another way that's put is in Colossians 1:17, where it says, speaking of Jesus, he is before all things, and by him, all things hold together. By him, all things hold together. In other words, the fact that you're not falling apart as we speak, the fact that your heart keeps beating and your lungs keep breathing is because Jesus is holding you together. And that's an act of generosity. He's giving you that. And that's whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether you're an obedient Christian or a disobedient Christian, you're alive, you're breathing, your heart is beating, because Jesus has chosen out of generosity to give you life and to hold you together. Some people might argue that the reason why I have a house and I have a car and I have all the nice things that I have is nothing to do with God. It's because I work hard. And at our church, we value hard work and we value that you go to work and you do your part to provide for your family. And you pay your taxes to help our society function. And we value that you're not a loafer. So I don't want to criticize hard work. But don't forget that the Bible says that your ability to work, even that, is a gift from God. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 8:17-18. It says, you may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is today. So it's the Lord your God who gives you the power to gain wealth and to make money. I like what Jesus said in John 3:27. He said, "No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven." You don't have anything good in your life unless God has given it to you by his generosity. Human beings tend to forget two things. We tend to forget, number one, that we're blessed. And number two, we tend to forget the blesser. We tend to forget that we have it much better than we deserve, and we tend to forget where our blessings come from. One time I went to Walmart in Broussard, and I was not feeling well emotionally. I was throwing a pity party. Woe is me. My life is so tough. Nothing's going the way I want it to. Feeling sorry for myself. And I went in the store. I came out, and I noticed the cart pusher who was working for Walmart. And he had some kind of a disability where he didn't have complete function over his hands and over his feet. He walked funny. He held his arms kind of funny. But he had a huge smile on his face, and he was telling all the customers, he was saying, "God bless you. God bless you." And it wasn't because we were sneezing. He was saying, "God bless you." He had this big smile on his face. And suddenly the Lord just convicted me, used that to convict me, to wake me up and say, here's this young man who's disabled, doesn't even have the health that you have. He's working, not a pleasant job, in the elements, and yet he's full of joy. Don't forget that you are blessed and that God is the one who has blessed you. You may have some problems. Everything in your life may not be the way you want it to be. You may not have everything you want right now. We can all say that's true of ourselves. But God has blessed you with so much. Every material thing in your life is a gift from God. He is generous. What else has God given us? Here's number two. If you're taking notes, every spiritual blessing, every material blessing, every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says just that. It says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." What is a blessing? A blessing is God's favor poured out. And so a spiritual blessing is God's intangible. There's tangible favor and intangible favor. Tangible would be those material blessings. Intangible blessings is God's spiritual blessings, God's intangible favor poured out on your life. So consider the many spiritual blessings God has given you as a Christian. He's adopted you into his family. He's forgiven your sins. He promises you eternal life. He's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's called you to serve as his ambassador, telling others about Jesus Christ. He's surrounded us with a loving church family. He's given us the Bible, the Word of God, which reveals his will and his plan for us. He's given us a brand new heart with the desire and the power to please him. He's changed us. He's set many of us free from addiction and our hang-ups. He's given us the gift of prayer, which is constant and immediate access to Almighty God and to his unlimited resources. Some Christians are rich, and some Christians are poor. Some Christians have good health. Some Christians have poor health. Some have a marriage and family. Some are single. Some have a healthy marriage and family. Some Christians are struggling with their marriage and family. So we all have different material blessings, but we all have the same spiritual blessings. We are all blessed in the same way spiritually. We've all been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. And spiritual blessings are infinitely better than material blessings, because material blessings can fade away. They can be taken away. You can lose your health. You can lose money. You can lose relationships, but you can never lose your salvation. You can never lose the Holy Spirit. You can never lose the hope of eternal life. No matter what happens, you have your spiritual blessings. I'm reminded of the time in the Bible when Paul and Silas, they were put in jail in Philippi, the city of Philippi, for preaching about Jesus. And they had lost many of their material blessings as a result. They had lost their freedom. They had lost their health and their physical comfort. They were stripped naked, beaten with rods, severely flogged. Their feet were secured in the stocks. They lost their reputation. They were deemed enemies of the state. They were facing the very real possibility of execution. They had no idea when they would be released. And yet it says in jail at midnight, they were singing and praising the Lord. Now, what do you have to praise God about in a situation like that? Well, it's because even though they lost many of their material blessings, they still had all of their spiritual blessings. Joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, salvation, relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, they had all of their spiritual blessings and they showed it. All of these spiritual blessings are a gift from God. There's one more thing that God has given us that I wanted to point out, and that's His only Son. God has given us His only Son. This shows how generous God is. In John 3:16, it says, "For God loved the world in this way, He gave." He gave. What did He give? He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The very best example of God's generosity is that God gave His Son Jesus to come to earth and to die a sinner's death, a criminal's death on the cross, the worst form of crucifixion, and He died in my place and in your place for our sins on the cross so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. And what makes that even more amazing is that we were undeserving. We were not God's friends whenever He sent Jesus to die. We were God's enemies. And yet He gave everything He had for you and for me. I love how Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person," that is, a righteous person. "Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God is a generous God. In fact, all of His blessings to us are undeserved. If God ever gave you what you deserved, it would be eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. And yet He's given us so much because He's loving and He's generous. So why does it matter that God is generous? Why does it matter that you see God as generous? Why is that the first step to becoming a generous person? Well, first of all, generous people recognize that they are recipients of God's generosity. Generous people, first of all, they recognize that I've been given so much, and so I ought to be giving to others. I've been given so much by God, and therefore I ought to be giving to others. So generous people recognize that they are the recipients of God's generosity. We give because He first gave. One person said, "A generous man forgets what he gives and remembers what he receives." So that's one of the traits of a generous person, is you realize how much you've been blessed. If you're walking around and you're upset because you feel like you don't have it good and your life is miserable and you don't have nearly as much as you ought to have and you don't see yourself as blessed, and you're not going to be generous. You got to see yourself as the recipient of God's grace. But even more importantly, why does it matter to see that God is generous? It's because God has called us as Christians to imitate Him. As a Christian, you're called to imitate God's character. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children." So God is generous. He is a giver, and He wants us to reflect that. He wants us to show the world what He's like through our lives and through our actions. He wants us to use our resources to help those in need and to build His kingdom. And so the foundation of generosity is to see that God is a giver and that you're called to imitate Him. But there's a problem. There's a problem with this concept that needs to be addressed. You see, you can see that God is a giver, and you can see that you're called to imitate Him, but that doesn't matter to you. if you haven't first given your heart to God? Who cares what God is like, and who cares what he's called me to do, and who cares what he's commanded me to do? I haven't given my heart to him. I don't serve him. I serve me. You see, if you don't give your heart to God first, then it doesn't matter that God is a giver. And so there's even a more foundational step that has to be taken by you and by our church for us to ever become the people that God wants us to be, and that's first to give ourselves completely to God. Now, you remember I started with the Macedonian church this morning, this very generous group of believers who are in extreme poverty. They were suffering from affliction themselves. Paul said, please don't give, yet they begged for the privilege of giving. They gave beyond their ability, out of their poverty. And I asked, where do you get that kind of generosity? How do you become that kind of person? Well, fortunately, in that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, Paul tells us about the Macedonian Christians. He says, instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. In other words, before they gave anything to Paul, anything to the offering, they first did what? They first gave themselves to the Lord. Devotion to Christ. Once you give yourself to God, then generosity just flows. It just happens. But the first step to becoming a generous person in a generous church is for us to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. And what that means is you say to Jesus, Lord, I give you everything I am and everything that I have. I give you complete control, complete charge of my life. I exist because of you. I exist by you. In other words, you're keeping me, my heart ticking, and I exist because of you. And right here, this moment, I just dedicate myself to you. My time, it's yours. My family, it's yours. My sexuality, it's yours. My finances is yours. My career, it's yours. My education, it's yours. Everything is yours. My children, everything I have, my house, my car, it's yours. Do whatever you want. You know, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a very Christian home. And I believed in Jesus my whole life. I never knew anything other than Jesus. And I was baptized at the age of 7. Jesus is great. Jesus is awesome. Of course, Jesus is real. Died on the cross, rose again. But I'd never given my heart to God. I believed in Jesus, but I hadn't given my life to God. And as I grew older, that became more apparent. I developed a potty mouth. I was a two-faced person, a hypocrite. I was one person at church, another person outside of church. One person when I was hanging out with my parents, completely different kid when I wasn't with my parents. Didn't take my grades seriously. They began to suffer, started making D's and F's in school, was getting in fights in school, misbehaved in school, started smoking a little bit. I was a young kid, by the way, at the time. I'm talking middle school. Just going down the wrong path. Believed in Jesus, but had never given my life to God. I was at church one evening, and music was playing, and the preacher was giving an invitation, kind of an altar call, and it was then it kind of hit me. I shouldn't say kind of hit me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. That I believed in Jesus, but I'd never given my life to him. I believed in him, but I'd never devoted my life. I never said, Jesus, you can have me. I mean, you deserve to have me. I'm already yours, but I haven't given myself to you. And Jesus said, yeah, you believe in me, but you're not living for me. And so, I was just crying and tears were just flowing, and I remember my life completely changed from that day forward. I was never the same. It's because the Lord convicted me what it means to be a true Christian, and that is to give your life to God. Commit yourself wholeheartedly, unreservedly to Jesus Christ. When you do that, you can become the person he wants you to be. He can begin to do things through you that he wants to do. But you first got to dedicate yourself to God. And so this morning, I want to address two groups of people. First of all, the unsaved, and second, the uncommitted. There are those of you in this room that you may have never personally accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. In other words, if you died today, you don't know for sure if you go to heaven. You don't know for sure if you're saved. You don't know for sure if you're born again. Sure, you've heard of Jesus, you believe in Jesus, but you've never really accepted him into your life as your Lord and Savior. And that's the first step for you, is to get saved this morning. And the way that you do that is ABC. Simple as ABC. A is you admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you don't deserve heaven and you can't work your way to heaven because you're a sinner. Admit you need a Savior. And then B, you got to believe in Jesus, that he died for you. Believe in him as a Savior. Believe in him that he's your Lord, that he deserves your utmost allegiance. That's B, believe. And then C, call on Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. Jesus, come and save me right now, today. ABC. That's the unsaved. You need to do that today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to get saved this morning. Then there are those of you who are uncommitted. You're a Christian. You believe in Jesus. You've been baptized. You've been coming to church. But you're not living for Christ. You haven't given to your life for God. Or maybe you did give your life to God years ago, but you took it back. And you're not living for God. And you're compromising certain areas of your life. You're holding on to certain areas of your life. And you're not living for Christ. And I'm telling you, if God is going to do anything through our church, if he's going to show up big through this capital campaign and do some great things, it's got to start with us giving ourselves to Christ. As long as we're riding the fence, got one foot in the church, one foot in the world, God can't do anything with people like that. And so it starts with us. We've got to say, okay, God, here I am. I give myself completely to you. And so I want to challenge you as a Christian this morning to rededicate your life to God. And so why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment. And nobody's looking around this morning, but maybe you're here this morning and you have never personally accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. And if you're a Christian already, then I want you to be praying right now for your neighbor, praying for the people around you, praying for salvation in their life. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life. You don't know for sure that you have eternal life. You don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Would you please make that decision this morning? This may be your last chance. This may be your last opportunity to get saved. Jesus loves you. He did everything for you to go to heaven, but you've got to accept him into your life as your Lord and Savior. And so right now, if you want to do that, remember, admit that you're a sinner. Believe in him and call on him to save you. So if you want to accept Jesus into your life right now, and you want to become a Christian right now, if you want to get saved right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm asking you to do something. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. You're saying, this morning, I want to get saved. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. And if that's you, nobody looking around, when I count to three, I just want you to slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Nobody can see you but me. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I see you. Amen. Amen. See two people, three people. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? You're saying this morning, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to get saved this morning. I need Christ. I need Jesus. If that's you this morning, you just raise your hand. Anybody else? Okay. Then you just pray a prayer like this and you just repeat after me in your heart silently. And I want you to mean it with all that you are. Jesus is here. He's listening to you right now. He can read your thoughts. He's listening to you. You just say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you in my life. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Save me. Make me into a new person. Help me to live for you from this day forward. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you, if you just prayed that prayer, I just want you to take a moment and you pray it in your own words. Just call on Jesus to save you in your own words. Say, Jesus, I want you to save me right now. Save me, Lord. Amen. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're a Christian this morning, if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, if you would say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I just haven't been walking with the Lord like I should. I haven't been living for Christ as I should. And this morning, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. I want to start by giving my life back to God where it belongs. It's the most important thing you can do, because as long as you're living in disobedience, you're living without God's blessing. And you're living without God's fullness in your life. And so right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, when I count to three, if you're rededicating your life this morning, I want to pray for you. Nobody's looking around but me. But I just want you to slip your hand up. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. All over the room. All over the room. Amen. Amen. I see you. Lord Jesus, I'm rededicating my life to you. I want to stop just believing in you. I want to stop just playing church. And I want to give my life to Jesus. And this day forward, I want to start living for Christ. And right now, you just pray a prayer like this. Say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for wandering. Forgive me for backsliding. Forgive me for compromising. Lord, I turn back to you today. And I give you everything I am, everything I have. I want you to take complete control of my life. And I want you to use me for your glory from this day forward.